Taking book numbers. Chapter 32. Verse 6. Moses spoke to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben. And they were present, go to war, and shall ye abide here? Why do ye discourage the children of Israel from going over into the land that Jehovah hath given them? Thus did your fathers, when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. They went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, and discouraged the children of Israel, that they should not go into the land that Jehovah had given them. Jehovah's anger was kindled. At the same time, he swore, saying, if the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward will see the land that I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the king of Kenizzites, and Joshua the son of Nun. Isaiah chapter 50, and verse 6. The Lord Jehovah has given me the tongue of the instructed, that I should know how to succour by a word him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear the instructed. The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not away back. I gave my back to smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spittle. But the Lord Jehovah will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse 35. Again, on the morrow, there stood John and 30 disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speaking and followed Jesus. But Jesus, having turned and seeing and following, says to them, what seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which being interpreted signifies teacher, where abidest thou? He says to them, come and see. They went therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. Chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not in by the door to the fold of the sheep, but mounts up elsewhere, he is a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has put forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. And then verse 16, I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Those also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, one shepherd. Finally, Revelation chapter 14. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written upon their foreheads. And I heard a voice out of the heavens, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of great thunder. And the voice which I heard was of harp singers harping with their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song, save the 144,000 who were brought from the earth. These are they who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb whithersoever it goes. These have been bought from men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouths was no lie found, for they were blameless. I want to speak of the path to spiritual progress. And there are two words that are particularly in my mind. Those words are holy follow. It is said of Caleb, and it is said of Joshua, that they wholly followed. There's always a danger, perhaps particularly in these days, of following, but maybe not wholly following. And I read from Numbers 32, 2,
give perhaps a word of warning. In case we might be in things nominally, but not in things vitally. Now, I can speak to the young brethren very feelingly. That's a long time since I was young. But for many years in my late teens, I was in things nominally, but I wasn't in things vitally. That, of course, is to my shame. Surprising how far we can go, as we're often being told locally, on the line of profession, without really being on the line of possession. Caleb was a remarkable man. I'm not going into the detail of his history, save to stress the Spirit's comment as to him that he wholly followed. He'd been into the land many years before this scripture in Numbers refers to it. He's an old man, been into the land, brought back with Joshua the fruit of the land. And for 45 years he treasured the land in his heart. He loved the land because it was a sphere of divine provision. He was greatly blessed because he wholly followed. How was he blessed? He was blessed by having an appreciation of the glory of the inheritance. He was blessed because he was greatly helped in the manner in which he calmed and appealed to the brethren. He in every way was a witness to a man who wholly followed Jehovah. Joshua, another man, many ways a type of Christ, but I'm thinking of him as someone who gives a spiritual lead. And he wholly followed. You see, if you will only wholly follow, there will always be a divine reward. The reward to Caleb was Hebron. He was blessed in relation to the purpose of God. He began to understand the glory of the divine mind that it operated. He saw that there was to be a people entering into the joy of the inheritance, a people exclusively and solely for God. And because he clung to that, why did he cling to it? Because he loved it. And how did he cling to it? He clung to it by the Spirit. Scripture tells us that. He was wonderfully blessed. His progeny were blessed. Joshua, a type of Christ. Joshua was a good representative of Christ to the people. How was he blessed? He was blessed by securing nearly the whole sphere of the inheritance. A remarkable man, remarkable conflict. He didn't succeed in subjugating it all. I sometimes wondered if he left the rest for Paul to do. I don't know. But nevertheless, two remarkable men who wholly followed. But sad to say, they were two out of many, many thousands. The many thousands followed, but they didn't wholly follow. And their carcasses were strewn in the wilderness. You see, there are tremendous dangers if we will not wholly follow. I read the other day of a little text which spoke of the eclipse of the sun some few months back. It spoke of the sun and of the moon and of the world coming in between. Light of the sun was darkened. Therefore there was no light from the moon, just for a moment or two. And the little caption said just this: it always will be just the same if we let the moon come in, if we let the world come in between the sun and the moon. We might talk about that a little later. It's rather interesting again that persons in this chapter from which we've read, Reuben and Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, they weren't prepared to go fully into the land. They weren't prepared to fully follow. They would go so far and would come back again. And why wouldn't they fully follow? Because they settled down in their own circumstantial blessings and thought more of their blessings than they did for God. So I read from Isaiah 50, and we'll come to that in a minute, with that in mind. What a blessing. We have one glorious man whose ear was open morning by morning to learn as the instructor. I read from John 1, just to give you a little outline of what is in my mind. That's the reward of those two beloved men who followed Jesus. They spent a day in heaven. That was their reward. I read from John's Gospel, chapter 10. Others would have come, other scriptures came into my mind, but I thought I better not read too much. Door of the sheep. Blessed facts that they were entering into the realm of life. Their reward for listening to the voice of the Lord. And finally, the word as to the 144,000 on Mount Zion, providing in themselves a great answer to the agony of my Saviour's sufferings at Jerusalem. He found in that 144,000 those he delighted in. So close to heaven, we've been taught, that they hear the song of heaven and they join in with it. Wonderful to my mind that there is this compensation to my Saviour, compensation on earth, that nullifies the scandal of his trial, the mockery of his crucifixion, the detail of his sufferings. This great company, there they are on Mount Zion, standing there on the basis of the sovereign mercy of God, but standing there because they follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. We don't want to be behind the building. Let it be that we might follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And so in chapter 32 of Numbers, you get this lovely word. For they have not holy, rather, no, and so Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed Jehovah. Wholly followed Jehovah. What a contrast to those whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. You see, you'll never be secured for the testimony. You'll never be secured as a representative of God unless you wholly follow. There's always a danger, as I said in that little incident from the text I referred to, there's always the danger of something getting in. Like in John 10, what comes in to try and hinder them going into the fold? The voice of strangers. There are very many voices of strangers about these days to hinder us from being unreservedly committed to the testimony of our Lord. Very many strangers there are about. Israel succumbed to the attack of this one, that one, and the other. Those who were strangers to the thoughts of God. Those who would deny the Israelites the comfort of the divine presence in the wilderness. How sad all this is. And yet despite it all, there are these two men who came all the way out of Egypt. Caleb and Joshua, the son of Nun, who wholly followed Jehovah. Well, may this be, loved brethren, the touch of our hearts, and may this word wholly follow be with us in what little I have to say from these other scriptures I read. Wholly follow. Very sad, you know, to see the wilderness strewn with carcasses of persons who ought to have been in the testimony. They followed right the way through. They followed until they actually fell. And why did they fall? Because they didn't wholly follow. That's the burden for this time together now. Holy follow. I'm never going to be a good representative of God. I'm never going to be what it is, to know what it is to be conformed to the image of his Son, unless I wholly follow. Oh, keep our earnest gaze, says the hymn writer, so wholly, Lord, on thee, that with thy glory occupied we elsewhere none may see. I read from John's Gospel now in chapter 1, rather from Isaiah 51st, before we get to chapter 1. Of John's Gospel. It says that the Lord Jehovah hath given me the tongue of the instructed. That's the tongue of the disciple. You notice that from the note. A disciplined tongue. Tongue of the disciple. Discipleship is very much in the mind. Disciple means a person who is unreservedly wholly committed to the Lord. So it says, and I should know how to succour by a word him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as he instructed. The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. Now a very practical word there. If we're talking of the pathway to spiritual blessing, let us be reminded of the pathway that our model, our glorious Saviour, took. his ear opened morning by morning. Let me tell you a little story that I think perhaps local brethren here will have heard, but I'll have to hear it again, it won't hurt. Many years ago now, we were encamped in the Cheviots in a very remote spot. 5:50 we were allowed, or rather 6:00 we were allowed to leave camp. And my colleague says to me, "And where do you think you're going?" "Oh," I said, "I'm going to the prayer meeting at Annick." I had no idea how I was going to get there. We couldn't afford any bus fares, and the buses weren't on the right times in any case. We just had to thumb a lip. Sometimes we could get there, and sometimes we couldn't. My colleague says, "But I don't think you are." "Oh," said I, "I think I am." "Oh, no," he said, "I don't think you'll be going there tonight." "But," I said, "certainly I am. I've got it fully in mind to go to the prayer meeting. And I'm off in a few minutes' time." He said, "You've been to the altar room today." I didn't like the tone of voice in which he said it. I ran down through the farmyard to the altar room, which was an old hut at the entry to the farm. And there I posted on the windows were the orders for the day. 6:00. 1800 hours. Private me. Guard duty. Guard duty. I dashed back as quick as I could. I got off my go to the meeting uniform and put on the battle dress. Rushed back to the square and there I am. 6:00, out of breath. Just there in time. I would have been heavily punished had I not arrived there in time. You say to me you're utterly foolish, but of course you're quite right. But have you been to the divine guard room today? Young people now, have you been to the divine guard room today? You had your orders for the day? Did you read your scriptures until you got an impression of Christ? And then drop on your knees and pray? You may criticize me, and you'd be perfectly right. It was utterly foolish of me. Then whatever I was thinking about, you went to the guard room every day to see what the orders were. Somehow or the other I've forgotten it through sheer carelessness. And may I inquire again? The way of spiritual progress is to be like my blessed Saviour, whose ear was opened morning by morning to hear as he instructed. I think of the glory of the grace of it. He was disciplined. He was disciplined to fulfil the will of God in an ability to give a word to him that is weary. You say, "Well, I would have liked to have spoken to so-and-so," as I've had to say to myself. Someone you find a long life's journey who's thoroughly weary, and you feel you just can't say anything. Maybe the reason is you haven't been to the orderly room first thing. The divine orderly room. I'm not bringing things down to a simple level exactly, but rather to give us something that will just force this point to our minds, that if we're going to be on the way of spiritual progress, and if we're going to be blessed, we must go to the divine orderly room every day. Otherwise we shall get things in a very disorderly state of affairs. But then why should we? Now listen to this. "The Lord Jehovah hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not away back. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." If that doesn't move us all, brethren, to be the more closely committed to the Lord, I don't know what will. Our Saviour must have been bearded. They plucked off the hair. It says that. They plucked. "I gave my back to smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." What an appeal to our affections. What an appeal to our affections. His back to the smiters. They tell me that the whip, the lash, that was put on my Saviour's back ere he went to Calvary was a leather one with lead ingots every few inches along it. Think of that bleeding back of my Saviour. To appeal to your heart in this very room here in Basildon tonight, that you might be unreservedly committed to him. Has anyone ever loved you like my Saviour loves you? Back to the smiters, cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I have to confess to my shame that many a time I have not confessed my Lord as I should have done. because I've been ashamed, so did you. I've got muddled up in my mind between the disaster that's come into the testimony in the days in which we are, and the need to rise above that disaster, and to see that there's a vast field of human need that needs being, that demands some attention. The Spirit of God would help us. To give us to understand the blessed devotedness of this glorious Saviour. As I say again, no one has ever loved us as He's loved us. He loves us still. And then it says, not only did He give His back to the spiders, but I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Then it goes on to say, behold, the Lord Jehovah will help me. For I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adverse party? Let him draw near unto me. Lord Jehovah will help me. And I was not contentious. The verse that I wanted is, therefore have I set my face like a flint. What devotedness. What blessed meek submission. Thy will, not mine, be done, says the hymn writer. Set my face as a flint. Determined to carry out the will of God. And he did it, despite the fact that he gave his back to the spiders, and his cheeks to them that plucked off the head. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. I've often referred in this, or often thought, it takes my mind back. I've only ever once in my life been spat upon. And I was in a village where they hated us. We were there for their good. The Red Cross was there for their good. But they hated us. And I remember walking down the road, the muddy road, with this big Red Cross on my arm, and there we were for the good of the people, and being spat upon. And I've never forgotten the filth of it, the awfulness of it, the venom with which I was treated. But I thought of my Saviour. He didn't hide his face from shame or from spitting. What must it have meant to him for his blessed body to be uplifted at Calvary? For the world representatively to see, to be spat upon, to be blasphemed. Often being said, what held him there was his love. His ear was open morning by morning. Friend, let us feed more on the sufferings of Jesus. The more we feed on the sufferings of Jesus, the better representatives we shall be. Because what is needed now is an outflow of divine love, the same love that has loved us, to outflow to others. And here I find my lack. Maybe you agree with me that you might find your lack. Let us feed more on the sufferings of Jesus. And let us be more here in the testimonial way to His glory, just as He was. For His golden harvest glory. I go on now to John's Gospel, chapter 1. A very well-known reference says that again on the morrow there stood John and two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speaking and followed Jesus. Now what about it? I wonder if there might be someone here who as yet hasn't really followed my Saviour. Someone who we may think is committed, but really underneath, right inside, you're not committed at all. I was like that many years ago, as I've said already. The Spirit of God wrought on my heart, I'm thankful to say, and finally I've secured with Christ. What a presentation, the Lamb of God. There would be no deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. There would be no deliverance from this world, this wicked world in which we are, save for the glory of the Lamb of God. Two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Often been said, and I repeat it because it's worth repeating, that it doesn't ever say they left John, because the truth is always cumulative. Let's bear that in mind, brethren, particularly in these days, the truth is always cumulative. It doesn't say they left John, but they followed Jesus. But then what a blessing. But Jesus, having turned and seeing them following, says to them, what seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which being interpreted signifies teacher, where abidest thou? And he says to them, come and see. What a lovely touch. Come and see. Where did they go to? Well, they went to heaven, didn't they? They went to heaven. They went to heaven in spirit. Because he who was there derived all his supplies from heaven. Blessed resources that were all his. Man and other order altogether. Glory of the Lamb of God. Glory of the Son of God. Root out of dry ground. Nothing here. Came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him. I trust everybody in this room has received him tonight. I trust everybody has. Come and see. And it says they went to, and they went therefore and saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. What an invitation. What a privilege. To abide with Jesus. Where? In his realm of glory? Yes. In heaven? Yes. Why was it in heaven? Because he was there. He was a man of another order altogether. And they abode with him that day. It's a characteristic word in John's Gospel. Abiding. They abode with him that day. Just another little touch, you see, of the way that I'm trying to encourage us all, old and young, to be wholly committed, wholly following Jesus. I believe these two men, they turned and they followed Jesus. And then it says, Jesus having turned, seen them following. I believe it was a great delight to him to see them follow. Fancy, it hadn't been said only a few verses before that he came to his own and his own received him not. But now there's something about the irresistible charm of my Saviour. I believe these two men couldn't help following. I don't believe Levi could help following, you know. He was there at his work. He was collecting the taxes on the goods that come across the sea of, that came across the Sea of Galilee. And the follower, finally, as far as we know, the blessed man came into his gaze, and I don't think Matthew had ever seen him before. And he had a gospel preaching. What a preaching it was. Just two words. Follow me. What did he do? He rose up and left everything and followed him. That's the way the pathway of true committal begins, brethren. That we put matters in their right perspective. Someone came into my pathway of my Saviour and said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. But just a minute, says my Saviour. Foxes are holes. Birds of the air roosting places. Son of man, not where to lay his head. Not an easy path, the pathway of fully following. But it is a pathway that delights my Saviour. And I fully believe that when my Saviour turned round and saw these two following the beginning of the first fruits of the great yield that were going to be for his praise and that forever, I believe he was so delighted with it. He says to them, come and see. Rabbi, where dwellest thou? You know, the more simple we are, brethren, quicker we shall progress spiritually. Say that to the young brethren. When you get on your knees and pray, there are all sorts of little problems that come up, maybe great problems for you. Just be free with the Saviour and tell him. These two, where abidest thou? I wonder why they asked. I think they were so amazed that one so gloriously great should come so near. I believe too that they were the product of the Baptist ministry. Whatever they may have heard from the Baptist, I don't know. But nevertheless, I believe they were the product of the Baptist ministry. And here they go. And he says to them, they say to him rather, teacher, where abidest thou? He says to them, come and see. And they went therefore, and they saw where he abode, and they abode with him that day. Now what an honor answer. What a blessing. What a privilege. To be able in our feeble way at times just to speak to Jesus and say to him, Rabbi, where do you dwell? I'd like to come and see. And I believe, brethren, we should have great compensation in the line of steadfast discipline, testimonial walk, if we'll only on very simple terms just tell Jesus everything we feel. I say again, here's another example of those that had their reward. Caleb had his reward. Joshua had his reward. I'll tell you another man who had his reward. He was only young. He was only 8 years old when he began to reign. You remember the salient points in his history. You remember how remarkably blessed he was. You remember the wonderful Passover that they had. Do you remember the blessing that flowed out of the Passover? What's it all about? It's because one man, Josiah, followed the Lord. You know, the possibility for blessing, then, if we only follow him, is immense. I go on now to chapter 8. It's chapter 10 now. And he goes forth. When he has put forth all his sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow, because they know his voice, but they will not follow a stranger. I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What a lovely scripture this is. I remember the J.O.T. Darton. Some of you will have known him. many years ago, he gave us a lovely illustration of John 10. He was in the middle of the Far East, or rather in the Middle East, rather, in Palestine, many, many years ago. And he said, I actually saw John 10 enacted before my very eyes. Darkness comes down very quickly at the end of the day. There's the shepherd, and there's a whole field of sheep. And I noticed at the far end of the field an enclosure that was built with bales of hay. He said, I saw the shepherd drive all those sheep into that enclosure. And then I saw the shepherd sit across that entrance through which he'd driven the sheep with his rifle on his lap. And finally, a little later on, he lay down across that door, again with his rifle at the ready. No sheep would ever go over that man as he lay there. Door of the sheep, my Saviour is the door of the sheep. Keep within the fold. One flock, one shepherd. You see, we want to bear in mind, brethren, the glory of the divine objective. And as we work out all kinds of problems that are about us these days, let us understand that the divine objective is that we might be one. That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. What a high level, what a high note. You say, how can it be brought to pass? Well, it will be brought to pass at any minute now in the twinkling of an eye. But may a little more of it be brought to pass now. I am the door of the sheep, says. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name. I love that. Young people, you realize that that's why we name over the grave of a departed loved one the name of the person that has been buried. As we lay them in their temporary resting place, we name them under the divine eye. And soon, everyone will be named. We're brought out in the twinkling of an eye. How can it possibly be? But it will be. How do I know it will be? Because my Bible tells me so and the Spirit confirms it. Any minute now, twinkling of an eye, we're going to be caught up together and we're going to see our Saviour on the cloud. What a time it will be. I'm wandering a bit from chapter 10 of John's Gospel. Except it does say, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. On this account, my Father loves me, that I lay down my life, that I might take it again. And why did he lay down his life with me? Why did he give his back to the smiters? Why did he give his cheeks to those that plucked off the hair? Why did he suffer the agonies of Calvary? That there might be one flock and one shepherd. He died to gather together into one the people of God scattered abroad. Let us see to it, brethren, that the spirit of Diotrephes is far from us. Let us understand that there is a need these days to gather in the holy power and in the grace of the anointing. Not the surrender of any principle, never. But rather the grace, the love that just covers a multitude of sins and helps in the recovery to this unity which is manifestly of God and for which my Saviour died. I go on now to the end of the Revelation, chapter 14. There are many others we might have spoken of that followed Jesus. Great fishing expedition in Luke 5. They followed him. They followed him after they learned what fellowship really means. They were in problems. They'd been out all night and caught nothing. And now Jesus comes into the circumstance. Manifests his creatorial power in a great load of fish. And they beckon to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And what do the partners say? Just leave us alone, we're sinking fast, but all's fine. Never. 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 Beckon to their partners in the other ship to come and help them. Brethren, we're here set together to help one another on the pathway of discipleship. And the Spirit of God will help us in that very regard, just at the present time, I'm sure. Then, having learned a lesson of what fellowship really is, and understood something of the blessedness of what was involved in the company of the mighty power of the Saviour, they leave everything. They run the boats on shore. They don't need them anymore. And they follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Thank God for that lovely pathway. There must have been, as I've said already tonight, there must have been some wonderful charm, some charm about the person of Jesus that was just drew these, he attracted them like a magnet. He attracted them like a magnet. May he attract your heart and my heart tonight like a magnet. Now I'm fully aware that the 144,000 here are not part of the assembly family. And it's rather a wonderful triumph, I think. It says, "And I saw and behold the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion. I have set my king," says God, "on my holy hill of Zion." What an answer there's going to be, actually on earth, to the blessed outpouring of the glory of divine grace, the sovereign mercy of God. And there are these 144 taken out of times of great tribulation. It says, "And they have, having his name and the name of his father written upon their foreheads." I'd like to put that, to pause there for a moment and ask our young friends, do you realize that having committed yourself to the Lord, you're sealed by the Spirit? You become the property of another. You are divinely owned. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, you're to glorify God in your body. These persons here, were standing upon Mount Zion, and they have the name of his Father written upon their foreheads. That's the sealing of the Spirit. "And I heard a voice out of the heavens as a voice of many waters and a voice of great thunder. And the voice which I heard was as the harp singers harping with their harps. And they sing a new song upon the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song save the 144,000. That's a lovely touching one. This psalm has begun in glory already, where every honour that my Saviour has earned has been heaped upon him where he is. That song will find its answer in these 144,000 who will hear this song and will join in the singing of it. And the reason they hear the song and the reason they join in the singing of it is because they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Even to the point of laying down their lives. Following the Lamb involves something short. Not a natural partner. A very unnatural one in many ways. But the Spirit of God would appeal to all our hearts here tonight, surely, that we might know something of the blessedness of what it is to follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes. We shall be in glory at this time. These persons have not been defiled with women. They are those who follow the Lamb wheresoever it goes. They have been bought from men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And what a price. Bought from men. That involves the glory of my Saviour's sufferings, involves the wonder of the grace, the mighty power of his love, which would so attract all our hearts that we might be secured for him now. So that's my little appeal, following our time together in this very room tonight, that we might all of us fully follow. Let us be preserved from nominally following. There is a danger, young people, you know, and I've had to face this myself, that when you break bread, and happy it is that you do, you perhaps settle back and think, well, that's all right, there's nothing else to worry about. But the trouble's only just begun. And you need to be sustained by the grace of the Spirit and blessed. And the reason that you will be sustained, and the only way you'll be sustained, is if you fully follow. May we all do so, please.